So good to see you here this morning.
Give you just a brief update on Mom. I talked to Sharon not long before we started our Bible studies this morning. And she had a good night. The doctors were pleased with where her vital signs are. And talking in terms, if things continue to go well, that maybe in another couple of days or so she'll be able to leave. And of course, we are very hopeful and prayerful of that. I appreciate so much the cards and calls and texts and words of concern, and especially the prayers on her behalf. What we've learned is that sometimes treatment that might quickly help somebody who's younger puts the doctors in a balancing act with someone who's older. And doing something to help the problem, and you're affecting something else, and so it turns into a little bit longer of an ordeal. But we're very hopeful right now, and again, very appreciative of your prayers and concern. It hasn't escaped my notice, and probably yours either, that it's kind of ironic that we're talking about the Great Physician this morning, continuing that study as we begin to look at that last Sunday morning. I can't think of a week in the recent past that I've had more association with literal doctors and physicians and disease and diagnosis and things of that nature. But we find there in Mark chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 that as Jesus talked about the purpose, the reason for his coming, as we talked about last week, that he put it in terms of being a physician. The song that we sang just a few moments ago put it in terms of Jesus as the great physician. And we understand that when it comes to our soul's diseases, that he is obviously the greatest and the only physician that can affect the kind of cure, that can provide the kind of solution or remedy that we need. The sad case was in Mark chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, after Jesus, in the earlier portion of that chapter, had healed the man, the paralytic, and had forgiven his sins, that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't see their true condition. And they're questioning Jesus. They're saying, "Why are you eating with these publicans and sinners?" They're asking his disciples about this. They don't see their own need, as so many today do not see their need of the great physician. And so Jesus puts it in the kind of terms that they're using. He says in essence, "Well, you ought to understand, since you point out that they're sick, that they're sinners, that they need a physician. And I've come to seek and to save those," as he would say in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Problem again of the scribes and Pharisees was that they didn't see their true condition, and it's a problem with so many in our world, our society today, and certainly we don't want it to be with us as well. We began last Sunday morning breaking our study down as we talked about Jesus as the great physician into three sections, three parts. We talked about the disease, that is sin, a number of biblical texts that parallel and describe sin in terms of a disease, an illness. We talked about the fact that we wanted to look at the physician, the doctor. That's what is going to be the focus of our aspect of the lesson this morning. And then the solution, then the remedy. And so, very briefly, as we talked about sin, as we talked about the disease last Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that it is real. It's not imagined. It's something that we have to come to grips with. Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 5 and verse 12, "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There are no exceptions when one reaches an age of accountability. The problem of sin enters into our lives because when we begin to make choices, we choose to sin. Not because we have to, but because we go that path. And so we find that the disease is not only real, but it's universal. It's something that, again, every single accountable individual must begin to deal with and come to grips with and seek God's solution for. Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, then we spent quite a bit of our lesson last week talking about the fact that while there are a number of diseases and illnesses that are a matter of genetic conditions, things that one may be predisposed to because of their parents, their grandparents, and there are a number that would fall into that category. But sin is not a genetic condition, as the Calvinist would teach. Sin is not something that we inherit, like we might inherit our hair color or eye color or, you know, our height or something of that nature. It's something that we do. It's transgression of God's law. We don't inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. In Psalms 51, there in verses 1 through 4, as David addressed his transgression, he spoke of it as his transgression, as his iniquity, as his sin. That which he had done, not something that Adam had done that he's asking for forgiveness of, but what he had done. Things that he had committed against God. We looked at a number of texts along that line. We made the point as well that whereas we understand that physical disease so often is contagious, and we often try to be very careful with our contact when it comes to a matter of being around those who have some kind of contagious physical ailment. We made the parallel last week. If someone were to come up to us and say, there's a whole room full of people with contagious diseases over here. Now, they have stomach viruses, and they have tuberculosis, and they have strep, and you just think of whatever kind of contagious diseases you might be able to. And they're coughing, and they're wheezing, and they're just having all sorts of problems. Why don't you come on here with them, and we'll just have a big time. We'll have a lot of fun. You're going to say, you're crazy. If I can help some way, I'll be glad to do that. But that's not fun. That's something I'm going to try to avoid the kind of needless contact with, that which might infect me. But yeah, the devil comes along and he says, come on in and associate with and have a part with all that these sinners are doing. It'll be a blast. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul said, there be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Solomon writes in Proverbs 1 and verse 10 and says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And along with that, we made the point that sin is fatal. There are a lot of diseases that one can have, and they'll last for a while. They can be treated with various prescriptions, various drugs or remedies, and they're taken care of. They're not fatal. Most diseases, I would say, are not fatal if they're taken care of. Sin is always fatal if we don't deal with it according to the prescription of the great physician. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We made the point that unlike so many diseases, sin is not cured by the passage of time. We go to the doctor so often, and the doctor says, well, I can give you these things, I can give you this shot, it'll make you feel better, but it's going to be basically a matter of time. It will just have to run its course. Sin is not a matter of something just running its course. That we commit it, and, you know, a few months later, a couple of years later, 10 years down the road, then it just, you know, it's just gone. It's something that must be dealt with on God's terms and acceptance of the prescription of the great physician. It's not something that's cured by the solutions and the ideas of men. Not by human schemes, not by good works, not by some kind of denial where we try to blame our sin or pass the responsibility to someone else. And we made the point that the diagnosis can be misread, and so often perhaps in our lives we fail to see what we need to see the most. We made the point that sometimes it's so much easier to see the shortcomings in someone else when we need, first of all, to look at the shortcomings, the sin that might be in our own lives. And so the diagnosis can be misread, and there is no possibility of a cure till we accept the diagnosis. That is, till we understand that we have a problem of sin to deal with in our own lives. The application that we talked about making last week has to do with not only those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have come to an age of accountability and know what to do, and perhaps for some reason or one reason or another are just putting that off. But we need to understand that it's the children of God that sometimes sinners enters into our life. And when it does, then we must deal with it. We must confront it. We must deal with it on God's terms. These other things that we've talked about are not the solution. In 1 John chapter 1, we find here the writer John is obviously writing to Christians in this context here. And he says, beginning there in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so as we think about the great physician, as we think about the disease, as we think about the condition that we must deal with in our own lives and only on the terms of the great physician, let's think about it this morning for a little while in terms of the physician himself, in terms of the doctor, in terms of the great physician. And I want to begin by making the point that Jesus Christ is the great physician. We sing the song sometimes, there's not a friend like the Lord Jesus. No, not one. There's none else who can heal all of our soul's diseases. There's no other solution for sin. There's no other one who can prescribe the remedy for sin. And He is perfectly qualified to do that. You know, when you're sick, especially if you have some kind of serious ailment or condition, you want to know that the person that is looking at you, that's going to try to treat you, that he's qualified to do that, don't you? Whatever the situation might be, you don't just get up and begin to ride down the road and say, well, there's a vet over there, there's a veterinarian over there. He treats illnesses. He treats various conditions. I think I'll just drop in and see what he thinks about mine. And that's not, as you understand, to disparage those who are vets. I have friends who are veterinarians. But I'm just saying, we want someone who's qualified to treat our condition. Maybe who specializes in that. Seems like for almost every condition a person has now, there's some kind of specialist for that, isn't there? But Jesus is perfectly qualified to be the great physician. In fact, He's the only one qualified to be. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 8 and 9, the writer says here, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And really the things that we're going to talk about under this heading here or following this are things that would go under this idea of the fact that Jesus Christ is the great physician, the one who has the solution for our sin, that He is perfectly qualified for that. One of the things that we need to think about along that line, I think, is the fact that Jesus was prepared from eternity. That God planned from eternity that it would be Jesus, that it would be His blood, that it would be His sacrifice. It would be the only means, the only thing that would redeem us from our sins. Now, before God created anything, before this world came into existence, Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For he says, therefore, as much as you know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We want to know that the one who is going to take care of us from a physical standpoint, who is going to treat our illness, a preparation has been made for that. This is not something that was just concocted on the spur of the moment. This is not just some kind of halfway solution that someone came up with as sort of an accident. But God, from the very foundation of the world, planned that it would be Jesus, His blood, that would be the means to wash away our sins. There's another thing that we'd like to know about one who would treat us, and that is that He knows us, that He knows our case. I can tell you just from this past week, and some of these things have, some of these parallels have hit home a little more clearly this past week. But one of the things we've wished this past week was that we had the old doctor that retired about a year and a half ago. Because he knew the case. He knew the patient like no other. Unlike the more recent doctors, and they're good doctors, they're fine doctors. But we want someone who knows us inside and out, who knows what we're about, who understands us. And Jesus knows us inside and out. He knows everything about us. In fact, you can look in John chapter 2 and there verse 5. And we find here, before we begin to read the section, I should say John chapter 2 and verse 25. John 2 and verse 25. For there we see, and we're told this, that Jesus didn't need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He can read our very thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our words. He knows our deeds. He knows what it is that we do and what we need the most in this life. And in fact, in the context, going back to Mark, the second chapter, in the midst of this account of Jesus healing the man who was paralyzed, who was being carried by his four friends, you remember the first thing in that, one of the first things Jesus says to this man is this. He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And here there's so many who are gathered around and they're reasoning among the scribes within their hearts and saying, "Why is this man speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They didn't have to say that out loud. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And verse 8 manifests that word says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" And so I said that to make this point that he knows us inside and out. He knows our case. He knows our position. And we want a physician who is like that. And we might put it in this way. He understands completely the nature of temptation. You know, isn't it comforting when you go to the doctor's office, you sit down with the doctor, or maybe you're in the hospital, and the doctor comes in, and you begin to have a sense that you're not just kind of a number being run through an assembly line. That there's some empathy there. There may be some sympathy there. Here's someone who seems to have a little more deeper insight into what you're going through, what you're suffering, what your ailment is. And what we understand about Jesus from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is that, as we might say, we're not just a number with him. In fact, he knows completely about the nature of temptation. He's able to sympathize with us in that. He knows the pull. He knows the allure. He knows the drag, we might say, of the various temptations we face. But he never sinned. The Hebrew writer makes that point in more than one place. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, as we have on the screen, he says here, "For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The great physician knows what we go through on a daily basis. In fact, here's something I think we need to think about. We've tried to make this point before, but the only one who knows the full weight of temptation is the one who resists temptation. Because when we give in to temptation, we yield before the last strain, don't we? We don't feel the full weight of it because we give in. Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. He felt the full weight of it, being one who never did sin. But he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then again, as we think about Jesus as the great physician, we understand that he is able to save completely, entirely. Look with me in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. We'll flip just a couple of pages over here in the book of Hebrews. And we see that there's a contrast, there's a comparison. That is one of the things that runs through the book of Hebrews with Jesus as our great high priest. And he's being compared here to those Levitical priesthood, to the Levitical priest. Those who had sins, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Those who didn't have an endless service because they died. And he makes the point that Jesus isn't like that. Beginning in verse 25, let's go back to verse 24. He says, "But this man, because he continueth forever, he says, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And so Jesus is a continual priest. He's ever living. He's at the right hand of God and becoming Christians and receiving the forgiveness of our sins. And then when sin enters our life, we can approach him. We can go to him. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. He's able to save completely to the uttermost. Let's make this point as well as we think about that, that he is able, he has the power to cure our disease. You know, there are a lot of doctors, perhaps, who are pretty good at diagnosis. But maybe it takes them a while to figure out what the solution is going to be, what the remedy is going to be, and maybe what they figure out never really is the remedy for that disease, for that malady. Jesus has the power to cure disease. Go back with me to Mark, the second chapter. The book of Mark, the second chapter, and there, verse 10. The reason Jesus healed that man was to produce faith in the fact that he had power on earth to forgive sins. As he pronounced the forgiveness of this man's sins, going back to verse 5, and there are those who are reasoning in their heart and saying, in essence, who does this man think he is? He's blaspheming. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Jesus asked this question as he perceived what their reasoning was in verse 9. He said, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk? We understand what the easier thing to say would be, don't we? The easier thing to say would be, your sins are forgiven. I couldn't tell whether or not his sins had been forgiven by looking at him. There wasn't necessarily going to be some kind of change in his appearance because Jesus had forgiven his sins. But the proof, the harder thing was going to be to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, because he either would or he wouldn't. And it would take a miracle for him to get up and take his bed and walk. And he did do that. And so in verse 10, Jesus said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose. Think about the fact that the cure that the great physician brings is immediate when we embrace the prescription, when we embrace his instructions. When Jesus heals someone physically, we see immediate healings. When Jesus heals someone spiritually, it's not a matter of their sins being forgiven over a process of time, sometimes like a cure is taking place over a process of time. When a person comes up out of the waters of baptism, their sins have been washed away. They emerge as a new creature to walk in a newness of life. When we go to God humbly, penitently, confessing our sins and seeking His forgiveness, He forgives us of our sins. There's an immediacy to that cure that we don't see when it comes to various physical ailments that we might have. And then as we think about this and we continue to make our parallel between Jesus as the great physician and what we understand about doctors that deal with physical diseases today, we understand that He does not have a limited caseload. One of the things I've learned over the past few months is that there are several of us here that share the same doctrine. And I think it was John Osley who told me about this particular doctor, and I learned that there were several others here who use that doctor. I know somebody that within the last couple of weeks tried to call that doctor and sign up as his patient, and the answer was, not taking any new patients right now. And so he's someone who's saying, I'm limited. And you know, those who are his patients can appreciate that. But we don't want to go sit in his office for, you know, 2 hours because he has more patients than, you know, what he can deal with. But he has a limit to the number of patients that he can see, that he can have something to do with and try to effect a cure in their physical diseases. But we understand when it comes to Jesus, there are no limits to his caseload. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer makes this point, and what he says is this way, that Jesus died for everybody, for every person. Beginning in verse 9, again in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Calvinists would say that's somehow limited, that Jesus only died for a certain select number. The Bible says something far and vastly different. He died for every man. The invitation that Jesus offers is open to all. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There won't be those who call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible teaches, and the great physician says, I'm sorry, I've got my limit now, I've taken my load. He doesn't have a limited caseload, and there are no cases that are too hard. No cases that are too hard. We know today that there are a lot of ailments that There's no physical cure to it. There may be some things that can alleviate those for a while, that make a person feel better for a while, but there's no ultimate cure for those. There are no incurable cases for the great physician when it comes to the problem of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 through 16 there, we find here that the Apostle Paul said he was able to save the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. I'm afraid sometimes there are those who reach a certain point in their lives that they think, I've just become too sinful. I've strayed just too far away, and the Lord can't help me. He can't help me with that. That's simply not true. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a moment. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 14 through 16, after here kind of enumerating, going back to verse 13, all the things, or some of the things that he had done in his life as a persecutor of Christians, Paul writes in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think about the things that Saul did in persecuting Christians. First appearance we have of Saul, he's doing what? He's holding the coats of the people who are stoning Stephen to death. And when we see him again, he's leading that persecution against the church in Jerusalem. He's going into houses and he's taking out men and women and he's leading them to be imprisoned, to be put to death. In fact, he said on at least one occasion, I was voting for their death. I was voting for them to be put to death as they were being slain. Early on in Acts chapter 9, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. But he said in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him, should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. No limited caseload here, no cases that are too hard. Sometimes in our mind's eye we tend to rank sins, and maybe sometimes it's not even the right word. Somebody asks you to list your top 10 list of sins, you probably, you know, come up with several pretty quick, and some you put toward the top, and we all would probably do that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. I guarantee you some of those would be on my list of top 10 sins, you know, in the way that people think, the way that human beings think. But here's what the writer says in verse 11. He said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then finally this morning, I'm going to make the point, as we think about Jesus as the great physician, that he has the perfect remedy when it's taken and applied. You know, so often the problem that the doctor has, and doctors aren't perfect, we know that, and the prescription may not always be the perfect solution. One of the problems sometimes that doctors have, the fact that a person may go to, and still he's going to decide, he's going to doctor himself, you know, he's going to, say, well, I know the doctor said this, but this is what I think I'll do, and that sort of thing. And that may work out different ways, but the real problem is when we go to Jesus as the great physician, and we see what his remedy is, and we see the prescription, and we say, I think I'll do it this way. I think I'll do it another way. I know the prescription says that, but this is what I want to do. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the writer says there, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Not all those who look at the prescription and decide to do it their own way. Not all those who go to some other doctor. There are a lot of quacks. Those who claim to have the way that leads to life, that claims to lead to forgiveness. We'll talk about that just a little bit more this evening, perhaps. But the remedy works only when it's taken and when it's applied. Revelation chapter 5 and there verse 9. A couple of texts in the last of the years this morning. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. As they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The prescription we're going to talk about this evening is the fact that it's the blood of Jesus Christ. The physician is also the remedy. He provided the remedy. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The way that we apply the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf to our souls is by obeying his word, by believing it, by being willing to turn away from sin, confess the fact that he is indeed the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of sins. Are you here this morning? Understand that you need the help of the great physician. The help that only he can provide, none other can. The solution for sin so that you can have the hope of eternal life. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?